No surprise there. Still in Galatians. And if you happen to be taking notes, the title is Before and After. Before and After. Where does that idea come from? Comes right from the text, actually. In verse 23, it says, before faith came, verse 25 said, but after faith is come. So that's going to be our main thought for today. There is something intriguing about before and after photos. When I explain where our church is at to people, when I'm having that conversation with folks, I say, the old Butler Rents building. They say, oh yeah, I know that place. And if they were ever in here, they knew how nasty and disgusting this building was when we first moved into it. So then I get the opportunity to tell them what it's like now, what it was before. There was a wall right here. There was a bathroom/kitchen where the handicap bathroom is now. There was a toilet right beside the refrigerator, right beside the sink, and no door, I don't think. But you can see it's different now. I was looking in the old green church directory this morning, and there's actually pictures of this place before and after. We kind of charted our progress throughout the time. But before and after, it is an intriguing thought. The TV shows or magazines that restore cars or renovate kitchens or bathrooms or complete houses, those seem to draw people's attention. You at least see the beginning, and you have to come back right before the show's over to see how did they... Wow, that's amazing. Or those old cars, a rusty old car turned into a beautiful showroom, Chevelle or something. It's just intriguing, gets your attention, somehow draws you in. They take something that's a wreck and they completely transform it into something that is beautiful, something that's amazing. Today in our study, Paul is going to give us a snapshot of before and after faith edition. And let's look at our text, Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 29. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the confidence that we can place in your preserved word. I thank you for caring enough to communicate with us through your word. I pray that you will give us understanding now. Please give me understanding. Please give me the words. I pray that Holy Spirit, that you will just speak to us, challenge us, convict us to whatever you want us to be, whatever you want us to fix or whatever you want us to continue doing. I pray that we will be a body of believers here that is sensitive to your leading and is obedient to your leading. I pray that we will let Christ live through us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, before and after, we'll start with the before. Before pictures can be depressing. Just think about that as we go forward. Verse number 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Keep in mind what we have learned so far about faith and the law. Keep in context here what we've been studying, what Paul's been addressing to the Galatians, how Paul has been combating the Judaizers, how they were saying you have to have faith, you have to keep the law in its entirety to truly
be saved. That was their teaching, and they were trying to draw these Galatians away into that doctrine. And we know that Paul said that's false doctrine. Justification, being declared righteous, only comes through faith in Jesus Christ, through his finished work on the cross. So that's big, big picture, big context. Don't forget those truths as we study these verses. Justification, what are we talking about there? Justification is a right standing with God, only comes by faith. Keep that in mind as we study. The Old Testament people did not have the full understanding of Christ and what he would do. They were looking forward to the promised Messiah. They didn't have the completed Bible as we do. They couldn't go to their bookshelf and pick one of their 6 copies of the Bible if they wanted to learn about Christ. It wasn't revealed to them like that. They did have a promise of a Messiah. You can look back to Genesis 3 and see that. We have the completed Word of God that we can study, and we can look back to what the promised Messiah did. So keep that in mind as we're talking about faith. They looked forward, we looked back. Their righteousness, their justification, still only came by faith. And we saw that way back with Abraham. We've seen that every week that we've been studying Galatians. So let's look at this verse 23. But before faith came, here's the before shot. The law couldn't save. We know that. We understand that. Before faith, the law kept and the law shut up. That's what the verse says. The idea of kept, of being shut up, is the idea of being in prison. So we're talking about the before picture here. What was the before picture like before you have faith in Jesus Christ? The before picture is that we are kept, we are shut up, we are in prison. The law reveals how sinful and how inadequate we are in our inability to keep God's just demands. So that's what the law does. I told you before pictures can be depressing, right? The law tells us, you can't keep me perfectly, you're in big trouble. You have no hope. The law exposes the problem, but does not give us a way to fix the problem. It gives us guidelines, parameters, lets us know, oh, I'm not right with God. There's a problem. The law leaves us enslaved and in bondage, leaves us in prison, kept in our own sins. Ephesians 2:13. It's one page over in my Bible. I'll read it to you. Sorry, Ephesians 2:1 through 3. Talking about being imprisoned by the law exposing our sinfulness. And you hath he quickened. Quickened means to make alive. So if Christ is making us alive through faith in him, then the picture before we come alive is that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The law points out that this is who we really are. Dead in our trespasses and sins, in bondage. And it says that we were all there. That's the way we all were. Without faith, it's not a pretty picture. The law points to condemnation. We are stuck in the prison of our sins, bearing the burden of our sins. We are imprisoned by the law that we continually violate. The law, even when kept to the best of a person's ability, is still a prison. The law is a prison. Only faith can free us from the bondage of the law. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And think about that. The before has been depressing. If we're honest, it stinks to admit that we are sinners. It's tough to admit that we are not perfect, that we're not even as good as we think that we are. Christ seeing us in that state, God knowing we would be in that state, knowing what the law would do, knowing that the law would condemn us. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth, lived a perfect, sinless life, was executed unjustly, murdered, beaten, hung on a cross, died. Not because he did anything wrong, but because he loved us, because we were stuck, because we were dead in our trespasses and sins with no hope. Christ gave his life for us. He died on that cross. He was buried and he rose again from the dead, defeating death, defeating sin, defeating hell, giving us an opportunity to be able to allow him to forgive us of our sins, to be able to get to that point of after the law. That's only possible because of Jesus Christ. Verse number 23, the end of the verse. I'll just read the whole verse. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Remember, before Christ paid for sins, all the people had to hold on to was a promise that there would be a Messiah, that there would be someone to save them from their sins. Justification still came by faith, though, never from keeping the law, because the law could not be perfectly kept. If you think I'm crazy, Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's clear that the law cannot justify. Verse 24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So here's another before picture, trying to paint this picture of what we are, what we were, what the Galatians were before faith in Jesus Christ. In prison and then under a schoolmaster. The law was our schoolmaster. And you can simply look at that and think, the law was my teacher. The law exposes I'm a sinner. I know that stuff. But I want you to get a better understanding of a schoolmaster, what a schoolmaster actually was. A schoolmaster was a servant whose office was to take children to school. And it's more than a bus driver. Trustworthy slaves who were charged with the duty of supervising the life and morals of boys. The boys could not even step out of the house without them. So think of how influential this schoolmaster would have been in these young minds, these boys that are growing up to become men. Greek and Roman families would literally employ a slave to supervise young boys on behalf of their parents. So we're talking, they're with them all the time, training them, molding them. They would make sure they studied their lessons. They would teach them to obey. They would even discipline them. All in the place of their parents. There was literally someone that was hired to raise these children. And this was in the Greek and the Roman families. The schoolmaster was not permanent. They were a guide until the young child became a young man. When the child became a man, they were freed from the authority of the schoolmaster. They could stay friends, but they were no longer in subjection to the schoolmaster. Think of the picture this paints in relation to the law being a schoolmaster. What did the schoolmaster do? Raised them, taught them right and wrong, disciplined them. The law exposes a need. The law is a guide. The law points to the fact that humanity needs a savior. And these schoolmasters would teach and train and mold these young boys. So when we think about a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, the law directs us to Christ. The law shows our need. The law shows that we have a problem. The Ten Commandments are still a great tool to direct people to their need for a savior. You can talk to people about Christ, and ask them, you know, how do you think you're getting to heaven, or what's your relationship like with God? And I've heard me and God have an understanding. I've heard people say, I think I'm pretty good. I think I'll get to God if my good outweighs my bad. I've heard these arguments. But you can take them just to the Ten Commandments part of the law. And you can walk them through there and show them, have you ever stolen? What do you call someone who steals? A thief. And they're like, oh, you can't call me a thief. Well, what did you just say, someone who steals it? And you can literally take people through the law, and if they say, well, I never broke that, then you can go to Matthew 5 and say, well, even that, the thinking about it, even in your mind, is breaking the law. Then you go to James and say, if you broke one of the commandments, you're guilty of all the commandments. And they're standing there like, whoa, I guess I'm not as good of a person as I thought I was. And the law still has a function today in showing people that I'm not as good as I think. I actually do need a Savior. I do need help with my sins. Verse number 24, the end of the verse, that we might be justified by faith. The law leaves us guilty, pointing us to the need for a Savior. The law guides us to the fact that we need more. The law leads us to Christ, that we might truly be justified by faith. The law cannot bring justification. So there it is, the before picture. What does the before picture look like? Before faith in Christ, what does it look like? We're in prison, we're enslaved by sin, and the schoolmaster points to the fact that we need Christ. But the law can't justify. The law just exposes our need. So there's before. Let's look at the after. After faith, after we respond to the need the law exposes. Verse 25. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. After that faith is come. The illustration of the schoolmaster continues. After faith in Christ Jesus for salvation, we are declared righteous. We are no longer under the schoolmaster. As the child was freed from his schoolmaster, which he literally was, so are those who put their faith in Christ. The schoolmaster served its purpose for that child, trained them up, raised them until manhood, and then they let them go out on their own. The moral guidelines were still embedded into the minds of the ones that were taught. And that's how the schoolmaster can leave. They've done their job, pointing to a need, guiding, shaping this young man. Romans 6:13 through 15. I'll read it real quick. Romans 6:13 through 15. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So, no longer under a schoolmaster. What is our guide then? How can we be guided if we're not stuck under the strict rituals of the law, the ceremonial law, all that goes with it? What's to guide us? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is given at the moment of salvation to guide us. And we are to walk in obedience to Him. If we will be sensitive and obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit, He will guide us in a way that's better than the law could have ever done. The Judaizers were unwilling to let go of the ceremonial laws even after they professed to believe in Christ. They tried to add Christ to works. This left them incapable of experiencing the freedom of faith. They were stuck with the frustration of never being good enough. And I want you to catch that, because there are still people stuck today in the fact that I can never do enough for God. I can never be good enough before God. And that is miserable to think, I'm always letting God down. I can never earn my way to Him. I can never do enough to please God. When what happens is that through Jesus Christ, we have a right standing with God. We are declared righteous. We still sin. We still make mistakes, but we can have that peace with God. And when you are miserable, thinking, I can never do enough, I can never be good enough for God, there's not peace there. But God wants to offer us peace. We're not bound under the schoolmaster anymore. After faith, we have freedom in Christ. We have freedom to be sensitive to the direction of the Holy Spirit. We have freedom to let Christ live through us. We have freedom from the ceremonial rituals. We have freedom from guilt, and we have freedom to love and to serve other people. And that's what God desires for us. Galatians 5:13 speaks clearly on that. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. That's a wonderful thing. We could stop there and say, wow, the after is great. But wait, there's more. All right, this is before and after. We got to get that. But wait, there's more in there. Verse number 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Through faith, what is our standing with God? Right standing, and we are children of God. The law brings bondage. Faith makes me one of God's children. Faith makes you, faith in Jesus Christ makes you one of God's children. I'm going to go with faith. I don't want to be stuck in the prison of the law, miserable, without peace. I want to believe in Jesus Christ, and I want to be a child of God. That's a huge deal. Without Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Without Christ, Romans 5:10 calls us enemies of God. Without Christ, Ephesians 2:3 calls us children of wrath. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we are called the children of God. That's a big transformation. This only happens through faith in Jesus Christ. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. God gave the power, or Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ, gives us the power to be the sons of God. Galatians 4:6, we are sons, we cry, Abba, Father. That word Abba is a warm, intimate term of endearment used by young children, Daddy. That's the relationship that we can have with God through Jesus Christ. We are adopted into God's family. We are the children of God, and we can have that daddy relationship with the Almighty God, Almighty Creator. He loves us, and He desires that relationship with us. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit bears witness. The Holy Spirit testifies that we are the children of God. So it's not just like we're on our own. I hope I'm a child of God. When we trust in Jesus Christ, we are a child of God. And the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. It testifies, yes, you are a child of God. Does it get any better than that? By faith, we become children of God. What a transformation. Verse 27. This verse might have caught your attention as we read it. For as many of you as have been baptized unto Christ have put on Christ. Water baptism is the outward expression of the believer identifying with Christ. Water baptism does not save, it follows salvation. I personally do not believe Paul is talking about water baptism here, because it would be way out of context, way out of what he's been dealing with. He's been trying to point all of our faith, or all of our attention, that justification, that right standing with God, only comes by faith in Jesus Christ. So to throw in baptism here would be just changing changing the direction of the thinking. So what's he talking about? I believe he's talking about the spiritual immersion into Christ and to his finished work. Romans 6, 3 through 5, we won't turn there, but it explains this spiritual immersion that the physical baptism pictures. Because when you get baptized, you know, we have that awesome horse trough baptistry that we put up here. What the picture of it is not some special baptistry, not some special water. It's the picture of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, being buried, being raised again. It's identifying with Christ publicly, telling all these people, I trusted in Christ to save me from my sins. I believe he died on the cross. I believe he was buried. I believe he rose again. And now I'm showing all of you what I believe. So what's Paul talking about here? Being baptized into Christ. At the moment of salvation, we are in Christ. Philippians 3:9 says, and be found in him. When God looks at us, he sees us declared righteous. From that very moment, we put our faith and trust in him as our Lord and Savior. And Romans 5 is a great commentary on that, that we are justified, and when we are justified, we are at peace with God. That's great news. But wait, there's more. Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, talking about as many of you who have been saved, have put on Christ. What's that talking about? Put on Christ. The word put on literally pictures sinking into a garment. Talking about getting dressed, putting on clothes, to array, to clothe with. When we put our faith in Christ, we are clothed with his righteousness. And that's how we can have a right standing with God, because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because of our faith in him. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, for my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and there's those words, upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Our unrighteousnesses, our inabilities to keep the law, are covered and are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. I'm so thankful for that. Something the law could not do, cover our sins, declare us righteous, Jesus Christ did, and Jesus Christ offers that to all of us by faith alone. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. In Christ, social distinctions are dissolved. Romans 10:12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. The idea that some people are better than, are more valuable, are more significant is shot down in this verse. When we become one with Christ, we become one with the body. When we become part of the body of Christ, we all have a function. We all have a role in the body of Christ. No one is better than any other. We are all a part of the living, breathing body of Christ here on this earth. That's a big deal. We are to be functioning for Christ on this earth. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we are part of the body of Christ, and we all have a role in that body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you want to get more commentary on that, read through that. That would take a whole nother day to break all that down. The end of verse 28, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all one in the body. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 27, it says, Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So by faith in Jesus Christ, when we believe on him, receive him as our Lord and Savior, we are placed into the body of Christ. Placed into the body of Christ, we now have a function, we have a role, and that is a role in particular. What does particular mean? A part due or assigned to one. So that means God has me in the body, and he has a specific function, a specific role for me to do. Not just because I'm up here as the pastor, but because I'm part of the body of Christ. And all of you who have placed your faith in Christ, who have become part of the body of Christ, guess what? You all have a particular role. I'm not making this up. I'm not trying to get people to help me out. I'm just saying this is how God designed us, for us to be a body, for us to function together. And all of us are specifically here, and we have a specific role here. What is your role? I don't know. I can guess. But I do know that God has a specific role for you. And I do know that that role will portray the fruits of the Spirit. That role is not going to be angry. That role is not to be bitter. That role is not to cause division. That role is to be the living, breathing body of Christ, the representation of Christ to each other and to this world. Verse number 29. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Those two words there, if ye be Christ's. If we have trusted in Christ, we are in Christ. We are Christ's possession. I don't want to just read over that, because we could go on and talk about Abraham and all that stuff. Christ wants us to be his. That's an amazing thought, that Christ would even care about me, and then that he would want me to be his. I can be Christ's, and by faith I am Christ's. If that is true, we are heirs of the promise. And that refers back to Abraham. And we talked about that for a long time last week, so we won't get into those details. But through Christ, we are spiritual heirs of Abraham. That's another neat blessing on the after side of that faith. So there it is. Before, after. Trying to live in the law is depressing. Bondage, prison, no peace. Real life in Christ, through Christ, is amazing. Most before and afters take time. You know, in just 90 days, you can look like this. Take this pill 3 times a day, and you can look like this. 90 days come, I don't look like that. But usually before and afters take time. At least 90 days. At the moment of salvation, these blessings and these promises are the present possession of every believer. That's a quick transformation. So here's the challenging part. Are you frustrating grace? Are you trying to earn God's favor? We spent some time specifically on that a few weeks ago. But it was brought up today, so I'll throw that out there. Are you living in the freedom of faith? Are you sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit? And that would fix a lot of problems in a lot of our lives if we would truly be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and obey him and let Christ live through us. And then, are you functioning in the body? Are you contributing? Because we all contribute. Are you contributing in the way God designed you to contribute? Because you can contribute to the body negatively, and you can contribute to the body positively. Are you functioning in the body the way Christ designed you to? Are you displaying the gifts and the talents that God has given to you? And is it coming through the Holy Spirit? And are the fruit of the Spirit evident in your life? I want to read Isaiah 61:10 again. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. The after side of faith, the after picture of faith, after we have put our faith and trust in Christ, is amazing. And it's filled with gifts. God is our God. We are God's children. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. How was it responded to in Isaiah 61:10? I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Is God yours? Are you thanking him for it? Are you joyful about it? Do you tell God, thank you. You've been so good to me. Thank you for faith. Thank you for freeing me from the curse of the law. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the way of salvation, the way you designed, the way where we can completely trust in you, and you will completely forgive us. You will declare us righteous. You will clothe us in the righteousness of Christ. I thank you for salvation by faith that you offer to us. I pray that you will help us today. Please work in our hearts, our minds. Please help us to be obedient to you, and I pray that we will praise you. You've been so good to us. Please help us to praise you like we should. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.